I'd like you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, and we're looking at the 9th chapter. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now we have seen that the theme of light and darkness is a very common one in John's writings, particularly in the fourth gospel. Light for John represents purity and truth and the true knowledge of God, which is eternal life. Whereas darkness represents evil, ignorance, and error. And John has likened the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into our world as the dawning of light. And whenever the light shines, it always conflicts with darkness. There is always an impact. Indeed, the light either dispels the darkness or it casts shadows. You remember how John has introduced this to us in the opening prologue. In chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then we have it again in chapter 3, verse 19. You remember how Jesus said to the people, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." And again, we have seen that this has been the whole theme of chapter 8 that we've been recently dealing with. You remember how after the Feast of Tabernacles had come to an end, that great festival of light, we saw how Jesus stood and said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And we saw that immediately Jesus made that claim, it brought about a twofold division among the people. His hearers were suddenly divided into two. On the one hand, we read that there were those religious leaders who rejected Jesus' claim, and they willfully refused and resisted the light. But on the other hand, thank God, there were others. John tells us that when they heard Jesus speak, they believed, many believed in him. They hailed Jesus as the coming light, and they put their trust in him. A twofold division. And now we find exactly the same thing happening here in chapter 9. Because as Jesus made his way from the temple courts in the city, and began to walk through the streets of Jerusalem, he came across a man who was blind from birth. Jesus looked at the man, and then he anointed his eyes with clay and restored his sight. And it was this great miracle that plunged this man into direct conflict with the religious authorities, the Pharisees. And Jesus sums up the whole situation in verse 39 when he says, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see
may be made blind.
For judgment I have come into the world. Now Jesus is not saying here that this was his object and purpose in coming, but that this was the result and the effect of his coming. This was the result of his birth and ministry 2,000 years ago. For as our Lord considered the faith and the submission of this man who was born blind, compared with the hostility and the rejection of the Pharisees, he saw that his coming into the world as the light had produced two diametrically opposed effects. On the one hand, his coming had resulted in salvation, spiritual sight and blessing to those who acknowledged their sin and repented and put their trust in him as their Lord and King. But on the other hand, his coming had resulted in judgment, punishment, and even greater blindness to those who willfully rejected him. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And friends, the vital question that confronts us this morning is, what effect has our Lord's coming as the light produced in your life? There are two possibilities, and two alone. Well, as we look at this particular miracle in the Gospel of John this morning, I want you to notice that this is the sixth of the seven sign miracles that make up John's wonderful Gospel. And I believe it's a most important and a most significant one. It's significant because this was a miracle that was exclusive to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you know, I've been quite astonished this past week as I've looked into these things to discover that there is no example of a man being cured of blindness from birth anywhere in the Old Testament scriptures. There's not one case, not one example. And this is also confirmed in the story before us. Because when the religious authorities begin to question this man who had been healed, he turns to them and says in verse 32, "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." You see, it was a miracle, an event that was utterly unique. It had never happened before. But then I was even more astonished to discover that this particular miracle has never been replicated in the lives of any of Christ's followers. You read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you read through the New Testament letters, and you will find nothing like this. The nearest thing we have to it was the occasion when Ananias placed his hands upon the newly converted Saul of Tarsus and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." But you remember that that was only a cure from temporary blindness. And it certainly doesn't stand in the same league as what Jesus did here. No, friends, the opening of the eyes of the blind was a ministry that was exclusive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, it's interesting that as we read through the four Gospels and look at all the healing miracles that are recorded of Jesus, you will find that there are more cases of sight restored than any other category of healing. It's absolutely amazing. Now, why is this? Well, the answer is given to us in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Because Isaiah foretold the coming of the Messiah into this world. And Isaiah prophesied that one of the characteristics of the ministry of the Messiah would be the opening of the eyes of the blind. So that when the people would see this happening on the earth, they would know that the messianic age and its blessings had dawned. Isaiah 35 verse 5. "He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Or again, Isaiah 42, verse 6. Isaiah, speaking of God referring to his servant, says, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles to open blind eyes. And you know, it's wonderfully interesting that when we come to Matthew chapter 11, we find John the Baptist in prison. And he's inquiring about the works of Christ. And he sends his disciples to Jesus saying, are you the coming one? Are you really the Messiah? Or should we look for another? And you remember our Lord's reply. He said, go and tell John the things that you do see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The very first thing that Jesus mentions is that the blind will see. And therefore it's not at all surprising that the Apostle John records this great miracle in his Gospel as one of the signs. Because of all the signs, this one more than any other perhaps, fully confirms our Lord's true heavenly identity. For the Lord alone gives eyesight to the blind. John says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. Well, that by way of introduction, let's now come to this wonderful miracle, the wonderful story itself. And you'll notice that as Jesus walks through the streets of Jerusalem, he comes across this man who was born blind. He was obviously someone who was well known to all the inhabitants of the city. He was probably sitting in his usual spot, begging along the roadside. And Jesus spots him and looks at him. And the disciples realize this, and so they raise a question. And it's the same question that people have been asking ever since. What is the cause of suffering in this world? Why should there be evil and sickness in a world that is governed by a perfect God? The problem of pain. Well, according to our Lord's disciples, the answer they thought was really quite simple. They had a pat answer to this question of suffering. According to them, personal suffering was due to personal sin. And all the disciples wanted to know was who was responsible in this particular case. Who sinned? You see, they were playing the blame game. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now you may be thinking to yourselves this morning, well, these disciples of our Lord were pretty thick. They were really dense, weren't they? Because the very question that they raise is really illogical if you think about it. It's totally irrational. Because how could this man have sinned that he was born blind when he wasn't even born? How could he be held responsible for a particular sin which he hadn't yet committed? You say the very question is illogical, it's ridiculous. Well, let me say that these disciples were not that stupid. Because according to the teaching of the ancient rabbis, they believed that it was quite possible for the human soul to commit sin in the womb. And so you see, these disciples of our Lord were suggesting that maybe this particular man had committed some prenatal sin before he was even born. Or maybe his condition was due to his parents. Maybe they were at fault. Maybe they committed some gross sin in the past, which was now being visited upon their son. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But you'll notice that Jesus immediately rejects such a view completely, and we must do the same. Now, of course, it is true that there is a connection between sin and suffering in the world today. Indeed, we can ultimately say that all the suffering, all the evil that we see in the world today is the direct result of the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, in paradise. Because before that, God had created a perfect world. And there is no evil, there was no sickness, there was no suffering, there was no disease, there was no death. All this has come about as a result of our first parents in paradise. Now friends, whilst that is true in general, the Bible nowhere teaches that every individual case of suffering is due to personal sin. And yet that is a commonly held view today. It's a view that is being perpetuated at the present time in Hinduism with their doctrine of karma. It's being perpetuated in the New Age philosophies that are so popular today. And even in the teaching of some Pentecostal and charismatic Christians when they tell us that it is never God's will for the Christian to be ill. And therefore, if you're suffering this morning, if you are sick, then it's ultimately due to some unconfessed sin that you've committed in your life, or it's ultimately due to a lack of faith. But at the end of the day, you are the one who is to blame. Oh, my friends, what a cruel, what a hurtful doctrine that is. And thank God Jesus rejected it. He would not countenance it for a single moment. Jesus said neither this man sinned nor his parents that he was born blind. It was that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, says Jesus, it was a platform. It was an opportunity for Christ to display his glory and his healing power. Now again, it's important to understand that whilst this was true in this particular case, it is certainly not true in every case. And we have to say at the end of the day, the Bible does not give us the ultimate answer to the question of suffering. There is still a great mystery. And friends, that mystery will not be resolved until Jesus returns. The problem of pain. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is today, for the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus did something very strange, didn't he? Jesus spat on the ground. He made clay with the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, do you know, there are some people today who suggest that this wasn't a miracle at all. Because apparently in those olden times it was realized that there were healing curative powers in saliva. And so they suggest that Jesus was simply using an ancient eye potion. He was just using an ancient remedy that eventually brought about this man's sight. But really, friends, if you think about it and the circumstances here, it's really quite ridiculous. For one thing, this man's eye condition was not a minor one. It was a serious one. He was born blind. It was congenital. It was a condition he had had from birth. And it wasn't purely an external problem. The problem was internal and clearly beyond all human help. And secondly, if anything was less likely to produce healing to a delicate organ of the body like the eye, it would certainly be dirt and spittle. Far more likely to cause further damage than bring about any healing property. So why then did Jesus resort to this particular means? As we read through the Gospels, we find Jesus healing people in all sorts of ways. Sometimes Jesus just spoke the word and it was done. Sometimes he healed people with a simple touch. And then there was that occasion when Jesus met a man who was both deaf and mute. And Jesus put fingers into the man's ears and took them out again. Then he spat and he touched the man's tongue. Then he lifted up his eyes to heaven and gave a sigh. What was Jesus doing? He was using sign language. He was communicating with the deaf mute in a way that that man would understand. And maybe this is the reason why Jesus resorts to this means in the case before us. It was sign language. In anointing the eyes of one who had been born blind with the clay, Jesus was using faith-inducing symbolism. Jesus was clearly raising this man's expectation of all that he was about to do for him. And then, having anointed his eyes with the clay, he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash. And friends, the astonishing thing is that there was not a moment's hesitation. The man got up and went. There were no questions. There were no ifs or buts. This blind man does not stumble at the strangeness of the request and the remedy like Naaman of old, when he was told to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River and his skin would be clean. No, this man showed complete, unhesitating obedience. Can you imagine the thoughts that were going through his mind as he made his way to the pool of Siloam? I believe his heart must have been literally pounding with excitement. Could this really work? Could Jesus really be the promised Messiah? Could he really open the eyes of one who was born blind? And then we read the glorious outcome in those 3 simple verbs. He went, he washed, he came back seeing. It was a miracle of the grace and the power and the mercy of God. Jesus had opened the eyes of one born blind for the first time in human history. Jesus really is the light of the world. And those who follow him shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Well, having looked at this tremendous miracle, the question that immediately confronts us is, what exactly is it designed to teach us? You say, what is the significance of this particular sign? Well, we see 2 important lessons set before us. And in the first place, it gives us a perfect picture of man in a state of sin. You see, this blind man represents every one of us by nature. Here we see man, the awful plight and condition of man in sin. Now, you may be fit and healthy physically this morning. You may have all your human faculties. You may possess 20/20 vision. But the Bible tells us that as a result of sin, we are all by nature born into a state of darkness. Our understanding is darkened. Our eyes are blinded. We're ignorant of God. We're ignorant of spiritual things. We just cannot see. And this condition, friends, this plight, is not merely partial and temporary. It is total blindness from birth. It's an inherited condition. It's congenital. We inherited it from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Do you remember how Paul brings this out in his 2nd letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 4? If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Or do you remember how Paul puts it in that 4th chapter of his letter to the Ephesians and in the 17th verse? He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. You see, Paul tells us that there is in every one of us by nature a kind of blindness, a dullness, an ignorance. There is a veil over our hearts so that we cannot perceive, we cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And this, of course, is the reason why the world's greatest intellects cannot fathom the simplest truths of the Christian gospel. The so-called intelligentsia this morning are nothing more than spiritual ignoramuses. Well, the natural man, says Paul, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And could it be that there are some here in this service this morning, and you have read through the Bible, and you've heard the preaching of the gospel week after week, and yet you're absolutely baffled by it? You cannot grasp the message. It's all foreign to you. It is, my friends, because your understanding is darkened. Your eyes are blinded. There is this mist. There is this veil in the way. You are not yet a Christian. But not only do we see here a picture of man in a state of sin, but thank God we see in the second place the glorious remedy that is to be found in Jesus Christ. For Jesus came not only to open the eyes of the physically blind, he came to open the eyes of the spiritually blind and to bring us into that true knowledge of God, which is eternal life. Do you remember how Isaiah spoke of our Lord's ministry? He said, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined." And this is exactly what happened in this story before us. Because did you realize that there are two miracles recorded in this passage in John 9? Not one. There is firstly the miracle of physical sight. But thank God there is the greater miracle of spiritual sight. When Jesus opened the eyes, the physical eyes of this man who was born blind, we are told that he immediately went back to his family, he went back to his neighbours and his friends, and he began to tell everyone about it. He couldn't keep the good news to himself. He was once blind, now he could see. But this immediately brought him into conflict with the religious authorities. So much so that they cast him out of the synagogue. Let's not forget, friends, this man was being excommunicated from the Jewish church. He was being cast out. This man had lost everything. But then Jesus comes to him, verse 35, and Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And do you remember what the man replied? He said, "Who is he? Who is he, Lord, that I should believe in him?" You see, up until this point, the man was still spiritually blind. Oh, physically he could see for the first time in his life. He could see Jesus standing there. But he didn't know who Jesus was. He was blind spiritually. He was blind to the glories of the Redeemer. He didn't know that the Messiah was standing before him, the Promised One. He was still in the darkness of confusion and unbelief. But Jesus turns to him and says, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And the man suddenly exclaims, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. My friends, that was the very moment he was given inward sight. That very moment salvation entered in. He passed from darkness into light. From the power of Satan to God. He could now stand and sing with the hymn writer, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray, I woke the dungeon, blaze with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Or surely he would sing in the words of Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." I recently came across the story of a church minister who was preaching one particular Sunday morning in his congregation. This man was a very able man. He was a very sincere minister. He was a man of integrity and honesty. He believed the truths of the gospel in his head, but he had no inner assurance of salvation. There was no inner spiritual reality. And as he was preaching this particular Sunday morning, he got so caught up with the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he was preaching, that suddenly something happened to him in the middle of his sermon. And suddenly he began to preach Jesus with a new inner conviction. And suddenly a Methodist who was sitting in the pew got up and he said, "Hallelujah! The preacher's got converted! The minister saved!" And then one or two others got up and they said, "Do you know, I think you're right. Something's happened." And then the minister himself stopped preaching and said, "You know, you're absolutely right. Something wonderful has just happened to me." He said, "I know, I believe. I have an assurance that Jesus really is the Son of the living God. I've been brought from darkness into light." Oh, my friend, let me ask you this morning in closing, has that happened to you? Is that your experience, your testimony this morning? Have you been brought to realize the darkness within you? And has that light dispelled the darkness? Have you been brought from darkness into light? My friends, it can happen in a moment. It can happen while I'm speaking here this morning before this service ends. John says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Oh, turn to the Saviour this morning. Don't look to yourselves. Don't look to the church. Don't look to religion. Don't look inside yourself. Look out to the only one who can help you, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, who is shining this morning. Oh, come to him. Confess to him your darkness. And ask him to shine into your heart. And you too will be able to stand and say with this man of Jerusalem, "One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, how we thank you and praise you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for the one who came to fulfil that messianic mission. The one who came to open the eyes of the physically blind, but, Lord, in this, to, Lord, show us that perfect illustration of the gospel. How we need indeed to be enlightened spiritually. How we need the scales to be removed from our hearts. How we need to be brought into that light of life. And we thank you for a Saviour who can do it. We thank you for one who has done it for many here this morning. And we pray that if there are still those among us, Lord, who are still in darkness and confusion, Lord, that you will come to them with that saving light. We pray that the entrance of your word would bring light and salvation, and that they may rejoice that though once they were blind, yet now they see. We ask this for our Saviour's glory. Amen. Amen.